الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وذروا ظاهر الإثم وباطنه، إن الذين يكسبون الإثم سيجزون بما كانوا يقترفون. وقد ورد عن سيد البشر صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: المجاهد من جاهد نفسه في طاعة الله، والمهاجر من هجر الذنوب والخطايا، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. صدق الله مولانا العظيم، وبلغنا رسوله النبي الأمين الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. In approximately 2 days' time, we will be entering the new Islamic year 1446. And this then takes us back to the time of the Hijrat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had undertaken this great and momentous journey of Hijrat from Makkah Mukarrama to Medina Munawwara. And this Hijrat was not just any ordinary type of relocation, that where we would find that now a person finds insecurity or he finds financial constraints, so he says that now I have decided to relocate. Here this relocation, this migration was not an option. It was part of Iman, it was a requirement of Iman. That the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, who had the ability to migrate and make hijrat from Makkah Mukarrama, then it was required of them to leave behind everything in Makkah Mukarrama and migrate and make their journey all the way to Medina Munawwara, a foreign land, a land unknown to them, a place whose people were unknown to them. But it was the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they forsook their homeland, their own properties, their wealth, just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it is our belief that amongst the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, the greatest among them will be the Muhajireen. That was sabiqoon al-awwaloon min al-Muhajireen. And then comes the rank of the Ansar. For the sacrifice that the Muhajireen, Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, had made was a sacrifice which no other person in the Ummah would be making. But nonetheless, this brings us to the important point of hijrat and migration, forsaking something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That once the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah had taken place, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had announced that la hijrata ba'da al-yawm, that now that Makkah Mukarramah has come under our control, so this command of hijrat and migration from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara no more stands. But then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that this concept of hijrah will still remain in the ummah, but it would be applied differently. So on the time, on the occasion of Hajjatul Wida, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had explained to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum that everybody wants to undertake this great an auspicious and momentous action of jihad, but not every person gains the occasion or the opportunity to do so. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that who else will be counted as a mujahid? That wal mujahidu man jahada nafsahu fi ta'atillah. That a mujahid is he who who strives and exerts himself in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he puts away all his desires and he exerts himself just to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to explain, وَالْمُهَاجِرُ مَنْ هَجَرَ الذُّنُوبَ وَالْخَطَايَا. And now who will be a muhajir? That now that there is no hijrat from Makkah Mukarrama to Medina Munawwara. But who will be that muhajir in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? مَنْ هَجَرَ الذُّنُوبَ وَالْخَطَايَا. That person who forsakes and leaves out all forms of sins and vice, that only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he does so. So in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is recorded as a muhajir. Though he hasn't made that great journey and that great migration, but it is an extremely great struggle for every human being to forsake that guna to which he is being invited to. That every person has that challenge in life, that shaitan is our avowed enemy. That inna shaitana lakum adu. That when shaitan is an avowed enemy, so he would leave no stone unturned in trying to make a person move away and deviate from the straight path. But then, this is the great struggle, and this is that hijrat that we will have to make, to move away from that sin, from that life of vice, and move over to the life of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has even instructed us in the Qur'an al-Majeed. That وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَا. That forsake external and internal sins. That all forms of sins, whether it is sins related to one's internal self, the sins related to the heart, that of jealousy, pride, etc. So forsake all those sins. And even the outward sins as well. So forsake it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when a person would do so, then definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him immensely, not only in the akhirah, not only in the hereafter, but even in this world, a person will be greatly rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained that إِنَّكَ لَن تَدَعَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. That never will you forsake anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you something better in return. And this is the guarantee of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That when you would leave out something just for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you will leave out that guna and that sin, that you know that by me perpetrating and committing this guna and this sin, my Allah is going to be displeased with me. So I do not want to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person would do so for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then wouldn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with that bondsman of his? That wouldn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return grant him something better? That now my bondsman for my sake has left out my displeasure, an act that would earn my displeasure. So I will grant him something that would please him in this world. And when a person would continue in that life of sin, then now amongst the various challenges that he would face, or the various consequences that would come upon him, that one is that he will not find the true satisfaction of life. He will not find the true enjoyment of life. That the joy of life, that satisfaction of life would then be snatched away from him. And this is the experience of many people. That once they get soaked up in that guna and in that sin, then that sin leaves them in a situation of restlessness, in a situation of where they will not be able to find the pleasure and enjoyment in life. That there was a youngster that once came up to a learned person, and he began complaining and telling him that now my life is totally messed up. That I feel that though I am married, my wife is extremely beautiful. She expresses the greatest amount of love for me. But now my life seems to be deprived and bereft of any type of joy and enjoyment. So then that learned scholar asked him that, did you commit any sin before getting married? That were you involved in any type of affair before getting married? So then this youngster lowered his head and began sobbing and crying, and said that, yes, I was involved in a haram relationship before marriage. And this is what is causing this distress. And this is what is causing this havoc in my life. That every time I wish to go forward to my wife, every time I wish to express my love to my wife, the pictures of my past life continuously haunt me. That vision and that image of that girl always comes before me. So then that learned scholar explained to him that this is the effect of that sin and that guna. That you have not yet made tawbah, you have not forsaken it completely. And because of you not forsaking that guna and that sin, it comes back to haunt you in your life. And this was the experience of this person. And there are many people like this. That even women would complain in the same way. That where you would find women complaining as well. That though I am married, but because I had a haram affair prior to marriage, then despite my husband showing me that love, showing me that kindness and compassion, but my thoughts and my mind are always going towards that person that I was involved in prior to my marriage. And my life again is in total misery and in distress. So guna is such that as long as a person does not forsake it, then at some point or the other, it would come back to haunt a person. It would come back to cause misery and distress in a person's life. That whether it is sins related to a person's financial life, whether it is sins related to a person's domestic life, but whatever the nature of the sin may be, if a person continues in that path of sin, then his life would always be a life of havoc, a life of distress. And why not? For when a person is now going to be displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why should Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause happiness and pleasure to come to such a person? The opposite would now come, that what you send up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, acts of displeasure, then the same kinds of conditions would come down to you, that you would also be living a life of displeasure, a life of unhappiness. And when a person would forsake a sin for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has guaranteed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you something better in return. There is an incident of a youngster in the past, that as was the custom, that when students would go out to study the deen and the knowledge of deen, then there was no boarding facilities as such, as we have nowadays. So they would find some place in a nearby masjid to where that alim, who was that tutor, was teaching them. And then they would stay in one of the rooms adjacent to that masjid. So there was this young student of deen who had found a place in one masjid. And it so happened that as we find in many of these Indian states, that where they would have these communal problems and fights. So once some fight broke out in that community and in that town, and a young girl, before that fight had broken out, she had left her home to go out on some errand. And now on her way back home, she found that that entire road was in chaos, because people were now fighting. So the easiest refuge that she found was to make her way to the masjid. And as she made her way to the masjid, it was already night time by then. So as she came to the masjid, she found this youngster studying and leaning over his kitab and reading his kitabs. So as soon as that youngster saw her, so he told her that now move out of the masjid. So she pleaded to him and told him that now I am in a situation where I cannot go home, that I fear for my life, for my dignity and for my honor, that if I have to go home, then these people, this entire mob is outside on that road, then what will happen to me? So please, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, allow me to spend the night in the masjid, and before the time of Fajr comes, when everything settles down, then I will return back home. So this youngster told her that on condition that before the people come to the masjid for Fajr, you need to make your way back home. So this young girl, she went to one corner of the masjid. And that youngster, he went to the front of the masjid and continued with his studies. And throughout the night, this youngster studied his kitabs. But this young girl, she was observing him from the back of the masjid. And just before the time of Fajr would set in, this youngster then turned around and told this young girl that now before the musalli start coming to the masjid, please go back home that there shouldn't be any type of suspicion against me. So this young girl then told him that I won't only leave the masjid on condition that you spell out to me the mystery that I had seen and experienced, that throughout the night whilst you were studying, I was observing you. And time and again you were taking your finger and placing it into the flame of the candle that you were using to study. So only after you tell me the mystery behind this, then only will I leave. So this youngster, he was now pressed to explain to her the reason. So he explained to her and said that whilst you were seated in the back of the masjid, Shaitan continuously began sending waswasas and whispers into my mind and into my heart, that here is an easy opportunity, an easy target, that there is nobody around this young girl. She is in a dire situation and you can fulfill your desires with this young girl. So he says that now these were the thoughts that Shaitan was injecting within my heart and within my mind. But then I continued placing my finger into that candle and asking myself within my heart that now am I able to withstand the heat and the pain of this fire of this world? If I am unable to withstand the heat of the fire of this candle, how will I be able to withstand the fire of Jahannam if I have to ever commit this guna and this sin with this young girl? And in this way I prevented myself from committing any evil with you. So this young girl, she accepted his word and she returned back home. And unknown to this youngster, this young girl came from a very wealthy family. And prior to that, she was already proposed to another rich youngster. So as soon as she returned home, she immediately went up to her father and told her father that now I want to break off that marriage proposal that we had agreed to with that young boy. And now my mind is only to marry that youngster that is studying there in the masjid. So the father asked her the reason and she explained that I find signs of honor, signs of virtue and piety in this young boy. That though the boy that I am engaged to, he might have the wealth of this world, but he does not have the true akhlaq. He does not have that high level of taqwa. So wealth does not mean much. True akhlaq and taqwa means much to me. And she was persistent on this point until that her father eventually agreed and broke off that engagement. And then he went up to that youngster and told that youngster that now I am proposing to you for my daughter in marriage. So this youngster was taken by surprise and he excused himself saying that now I am from a very poor family. So that father said that this is the wish and the desire of my daughter. And when she is happy, then I have nothing to say against her. And in this way we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed this person with something better, that he stayed away from that guna for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as per the guarantee of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a person would forsake something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you something better than that. And here a person had forsaken that haram, and that very same thing that was haram now came to him in a halal manner. There is an incident of another youngster who was also a student of deen. And he was again a student who was extremely poor. And during his studying days, he went through extreme poverty and starvation. And when 3 days had passed without him eating anything, so now he thought to himself that now it would be permissible for me to go out, and if I find anything that I would be able to eat, then I am granted that permission to just take to the extent of need. So he went out looking for some food which he could lay his hands on. So as he was walking in that neighborhood, he came across a house, and as in the past the homes were extremely simple, that there were no boundary walls, etc. So he found that there was a pot of food that was being prepared outside the house. So he went up to that pot and he was about to open the lid of that pot to take out some food for himself. And then the thought crossed his mind that I am a student of deen, that how can I do this? That though permission is granted that when a person is now in such extreme starvation, then he may take some type of food to the extent of need. But now again the thought crossed his mind that how can I ever take something without the permission of the owner? So immediately he left that pot and he returned back to his room where he was staying. It was not long thereafter that he heard a knock on the door. And when he opened the door, to his surprise, it was his ustad. So he asked his ustad that what brings you at this time of the day, a very unusual time. So he called his ustad in. But then his ustad said that I have come for an important matter. So he asked the ustad that tell me what is that matter. So he says, no, that there is a certain house that the man of the house, the father of the house, has come up to me and requested that his daughter is of marriageable age and she is looking and he wants a suitable boy, a good boy for his daughter. So the thought crossed my mind that you are a young boy, a boy with good qualities, with taqwa, with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here I have brought the father of this young girl and he will speak to you. So when the father saw that youngster and he spoke to him, so he was overjoyed that this is the kind of boy that I am looking for my daughter. And there and then they performed the nikah without this youngster seeing where that girl comes from. And then they went off back to the house to meet that girl. And to his utter surprise, it was that very same house where he had gone to earlier to take food from that pot. And that food which did not belong to him now became the food of his marriage. So this is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when a person would forsake that haram for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would definitely bring about such situations that where it would be able to allow this person to overcome the distress that he went to for forsaking that guna. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would replace him with something even better. And this is the need of the time. That where for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will need to forsake all our haram desires for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That whether it is the haram desire to look towards haram, or whether it is to listen to haram, or whether it is to indulge in some fraudulent dealing, or whatever the case may be. But when we would forsake it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then as guaranteed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, definitely we would be granted something better in return. And something which would bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not distance us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a whole, when we would look at the condition of the ummah, then this creates a greater urgency for this. That the ummah is in extreme and in dire situations. That ummah needs to come back to the days of its former glory, to the days of its former honor. But as long as we have broken up our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never allow us to gain the true glory that we once enjoyed in the past. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never change the situation of any community, of any nation, until they change their own condition and their own lives. So this is what is required of us. That the life that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had led, the life that he had shown us, which is the path of the sunnah, that is extremely clear. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained, that tariqatin bayda, that it is a very clear path which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has chalked out for us. Every facet of life has been covered by the Mubarak Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whether it pertains to our domestic life, whether it pertains to our life at our workplaces, whether it pertains to other matters of life. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has shown us a solution for every problem in life, for every situation in life. The only requirement of us is now to follow the Mubarak Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then in return, once we would follow the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only will we enjoy good conditions in this life, but then as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained, that person who adopts my Sunnah, then that is a sign of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that person who loves Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then definitely he will gain the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah. And who does not want that suhbat and that companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah? So this is what we need to make dua for as well. That we need to make dua firstly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be granted the tawfiq to leave out all forms of vice, all forms of sin. And then secondly, we need to make that effort within our lives to adopt such a lifestyle, to adopt such a way in life whereby it will become easy for us to forsake those gunas and to forsake those sins. And amongst the chief reasons that cause us to fall into sin is the company that we keep, the friends that we keep. And company is not just restricted to the people that we mix up with physically, but even the people that we mix up with digitally on social media, the people that we follow on social media, that is also a form of company. That is also a means of causing us to move away from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So anything that would lead us towards the vice, towards vice and towards actions that would displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all such avenues need to be totally shut off from our lives. And we need to only adopt those ways that would bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.